All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to reiterate the entire passage, but in verses 9 to 18, you find some things in reference to the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is nothing to do with judging your sin. The reason that's important for you to understand is your sin was judged at Calvary if you're saved.
Amen.
So when you go up there, you're judged for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Now, that means that if you didn't use your time and have the right motive, when you get to the judgment seat, those things will show up. It's not your sin, but it can be sinful things. In other words, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what?
Sin.
So the mistaken idea is that when you're talking about judgment on sin, that it has to do with heaven or hell. It has nothing to do with heaven or hell. Heaven has been solved by the time you get the judgment seat of Christ. But you can't, I don't know how else you would label it, for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad, what else would you call a bad thing? If God gives you certain things in the Bible that tells you about judging your thoughts and judging your conscience and judging your works and things like that, if you don't do that and then you don't put that under the blood, where do you think you see it? A lot of people think this idea is that, well, I'll just outlast him and then when I get up to heaven. Well, your sin won't be on you when it comes to eternity because the sin has been judged at Calvary. The reason people go to hell is not smoking and drinking and cussing and murder and rape and robbery or whatever sin you want to put in there. If that thing stands between you and you getting saved, then it'll send you to hell. But it's rejecting Jesus Christ. Rejecting Jesus Christ is you refuse to receive something, not I refuse to give something up. It's not a matter. Look, Lot never confessed his sins. The Lord said he was a righteous man. And what you have to realize is your salvation is in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, was buried, raised again the third day according to Scripture. But you can't reconcile that to say that now that I'm saved and I'm eternally secure, Ephesians chapter number 4, and I'm sealed to the day of redemption, that means that I can just go out because I'm sealed and live however I want to. Well, there comes the judgment of sons. And the judgment of sons can be here or can be there. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So the Lord may whip you here, he may whip you later on. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 tells you this. When somebody takes the Lord's Supper unworthily, as did Judas, for this cause many people are weak, many are sickly, and many sleep. That is a physical judgment against sin where God cuts your life short because you're acting like something that you're not, that you're claiming to be something that you're not. The Lord takes it serious when you take the Lord's Supper and you're acting like everything's good between me and the Lord when in fact it may not be. And God says, okay, I know whether everybody else knows or doesn't know. I know. The judgment seat of Christ, when Paul talks about the terror of the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When Paul talks about that, it's the things that God knows, that nobody else knows, that the Lord plays out up there, and not just at the great white throne for your sin, but whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, I don't know about you, but I try to encourage you to keep short accounts with God. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, I don't recommend you wait till Sunday to go to the altar. I try to tell you, get it right then. The longer you wait on it, the harder you get toward it, and the more difficult it is. Because you know what you do? You learn to live with it. You learn to just, well, it's just who I am. That's just how God made me. And, you know, well, I'm not as bad as other people. Well, I mean, I know it may be bad, but it doesn't matter if it's bad to me.
Right.
It doesn't matter if I accept it. If I say, oh, it's good with me, man. I'm good. It don't matter to me. Don't bother me at all. It doesn't matter to him. When the Lord who knows Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, when the Lord who knows the secrets of men and the secrets of men will be judged, I don't know about you, but the things that God knows about you, that only He knows. That's what He's talking about, the judgment seat of Christ. So if you receive gold, silver, and precious stones, that's a great thing. The judgment of sin takes place. Now, we talked last week about the judgment of society, and that has to do with the days of Noah. And it'll be more than just the Battle of Armageddon. It'll be more than just Sodom and Gomorrah and Admon and Zeboam and those kind of things. And it's not just, as some people are teaching now, that the tribulation is just judgment on the Jews. The tribulation is judgment worldwide. On sin worldwide, just like it was in the days of Noah. That's not just for us to look at about the second coming and the rapture and the ark going up above and the fewer people being saved, but also that there is judgment passed on society as a whole. Don't worry, God's making notes of everything going on. What you don't want to do is you don't want to rejoice in watching God punish those things. You should just let God take care of that and pray that God will be merciful to you and let God handle that stuff. You want to recognize this, and I say this as carefully as I know how to say it. But by the grace of God, if you weren't saved, you do not know what you're capable of being. With a little kink in the road, a little turn in the pathway, think about it this way. After you've been saved, a little kink in the road, a little turn in the pathway, and sometimes it's led to some problems, even though you got the Holy Ghost, right? Imagine how that might be in your life without Him there. So you want to be careful. I'm for judgment. I believe the judgment's coming and those kind of things. And I believe God's going to judge all nations and all the wicked will be turned into hell. I believe all of that stuff. But I shouldn't be sitting in anticipation. I should be worried about my judgment. Not whether or not or when God judges them. You want to be careful also, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm hearing this now not from you, so don't take this personal, but I'm hearing now preachers that are standing in pulpits saying that the virus is striking down Christians who are not living the way that God would have them to live. God help you if you're that foolish to make that kind of a statement. And then what's going to happen if you made that kind of a statement and then you wind up with it? Don't think you're God's special child because you hadn't got it yet. Thank God that He's been merciful to you. But don't be careful about elevating yourself to the point that you think you're special because you got it. And don't vote. Well, I hadn't got it. I mean, I'm not saying anything, but I'm just saying I hadn't got it. Okay, well, what does that mean? Here's what you better err on. And I say this without apology. Thank God I have not had it. He's been merciful to me. Has nothing to do with anything but that. Don't take credit for that. You know, well, I'm in robust health and I can all that kind of stuff. You going to tell me you're, some of you, in more robust health than say, oh, let's see, we lost Michael in February. You going to tell me you're in better health than he was?
Amen.
As strong as a stinking bull. Wasn't overweight, no pre-existing conditions. Why did he go? I don't know. I couldn't tell you why. I got no idea why. I know what they said the diagnosis was. But for you to say it got him because he wasn't living how you think he ought to live? Boy, I'm going to tell you what. I feel like picking up the phone and calling some of those guys and say, man, have you lost your mind? But you can't do that. But you're thinking to yourself, you know what you're doing? You're encouraging people that aren't sick to make them think they're better than somebody that is sick. Listen, if God wants to get your attention, you'll know it's God. And I'll say this about that. When God does get your attention, you know what you are? It makes you more gracious and humble toward other people that God's getting their attention. Because you're like, Lord, I'm doing my best. I remember the old preacher telling the story about one of his daughters had bought a new dress and spilled ink all over the dress. And he came in and he gave her a spanking for playing with the inkwell and all that kind of stuff. And he pulled up in the driveway and she was over there trying to get the ink out, you know, and that kind of a deal out of her dress like that. And when she saw him, she said, I'm being good, Daddy. I'm being good. Well, that's the thing you should do. I'm being good. You say, what happens when you see somebody in affliction? You should be praying for them, not talking about them. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Yesterday was the anniversary. Was it 20 years? I guess 20-year anniversary of the towers coming down. Whether it was set by some, you know, secret op that was done, or whether it was done by the Bushes or the Bilderbergers or the whoever else it might have been, or it was the Mossad in Israel, or whether it was the Muslims that did it or whatever, it don't matter. Lost people and saved people died there. You can't judge all the saved people that were there and say all those saved people were wicked and ungodly because they worked in the towers. You're not capable, may I say this, I'll try to be courteous, you're not qualified to make that kind of a statement. And I say this maybe a little bit vehemently, who in blazes set you up over somebody else to determine when somebody's going through it? If you were to look at the life of Paul, you know what you would think to yourself? Paul must be out of the will of God every time you turn around. No, Paul was learning about ministering. God gives you trouble sometimes so that you can benefit other people because you've been through some things. But the idea, you know what it is? Maybe it's God saying, I can trust them with trouble, but I can't trust you with trouble. You know what you might ought to say? Lord, why didn't you give it to me? Well, maybe because he knows where you might go if you do, if he does. All right, that's the end of kind of just speaking my mind. I'm studying a lot about it lately, and I'm hearing people trying to make sense of it. There's some things you can't make sense of. Let me show you the judgment of sinners. It'll be Revelation 20. Come to Revelation 20. That judgment takes place, for those of you that don't know and those that are visiting or have been visiting a while, the judgment of sinners takes place at the great white throne judgment. Now, when you get to Romans chapter 14, all your new Bibles change the judgment seat of Christ to the judgment seat of God. Okay, well then when you do that, you change it for a judgment on Christians or for or about Christians. You now make the thing the same as the great white throne judgment. Your sins are not judged. They're already judged at Calvary. Remember the old preacher would give you these silly illustrations about the bees flying around out in the garden. And the little girl says to her mama, Mama, the bee's going to get me. Mama, the bee's going to get me. Mama, 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 the bee's going to get me. And the mama says, the bee's not going to sting you. The bee already stung me. Remember the illustration? The bee only has one stinger. Well, once it's been stung, it stung him. It can't sting you. If you accept him, you don't have to worry about it stinging you. That's your judgment on sin. It's already been stung. It's saying you don't have to worry about that as far as that. Now, as far as fellowship, that's a different deal. So they just make a minor change in the Bible and change Christ to God. And they say, oh, well, that's about his deity. No, no, no. He puts Christ there for a reason, because the believer is judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody else from Genesis to the beginning of the church and from the rapture to the end of the millennium is judged at the judgment seat of Christ except you. You're special in that sense. And you're special because of what God did for us and gave us what he didn't give anybody else, and that's salvation by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how we get saved. Here's the judgment of sinners here. Look in Revelation chapter number 20. We won't read the whole thing. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face earth and heaven fled away. There's no place found for him. There's no place for him to hide. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Notice it carefully. Verse number 12 at the end, according to their what? Are you judged by works? I just gave you the verse that says you're not judged by works. That somebody else is judged by works. In spite of what the preachers try to tell you. Oh no, you're saved the same in the old as you are in the new. No, your works are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It has nothing to do with your salvation. These individuals whose works don't hold up go to hell. They go to the lake of fire. Notice the Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man. There it is again, according to what? Their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I just told you there about the judgment on sinners. And what is that judgment about? That judgment has to do with sinners that are brought up out of hell, brought up from every time period all the way back to Adam, and running all the way through. Come to Revelation chapter number 11, and running all the way through until the end of the millennium. At the end of the millennium, you have the battle of Gog and Magog. No, preacher, I'm hearing it now on the news. Well, I'm going to say this without apology. You watch too much news. I wish you'd spend as much time in the Bible as you do watching the news. If you read the Bible and knew what was coming to the judgment seat of Christ, you'd be more in a panic over the judgment seat of Christ than you are whether or not you're going to get the virus, and whether or not China's going to invade us, and whether or not gold and silver is going to go up or down, and whether or not the economy's going to crash, and the stock market's going to blow up, and whether you'd be so concerned about yourself at the judgment seat of Christ, you wouldn't have time to worry about all that other stuff. None of that stuff. You ever track it? Have you ever just done yourself the favor of tracking all the things they say are going to happen? And then you make adjustments for it, and then you check back a week later, and then it falls off. You never even see it again. Can I give you an illustration? 2 weeks ago, they started the debacle over there in Afghanistan. You heard anything else about it? How about that? How about the hundreds and thousands of American people that are still over there that they didn't get out? Why aren't you hearing about it? You're hearing about the 20th anniversary, and you're hearing about a hurricane that's out on the East Coast, and one that may come up and cause 5 inches of rain on, put a strain on the pumps in New Orleans, and all that other kind of stuff. I have a good suggestion: if you live in New Orleans, move. You're like, it seems to be a target. Get out. I mean, you know, well, here it comes again. Oh, okay. Well, you get hit more than once or twice. I'd think, you know what? I just think I'm out of here. I'm going to move out. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, you have to recognize the final judgment that is coming is a judgment that has to do with everybody from back to Noah, with the exception of from back to Adam, with the exception of that, including angels.
Sure.
Know ye not that you shall judge angels?
Right.
You're going to judge angels. You say, which ones? Fallen ones. Ones that decided to follow after the devil. Both have already followed him in Genesis' fall, and the ones that are going to follow him after the rapture takes place in Revelation. One of the scariest things that ought to make your hair stand on end is to recognize that the third part of the stars that haven't fallen yet, the devil is so convincing that the angels follow him in that rebellion. You think the devil's smart, you think greater he is in you, he's in the world, you can go out and fight him with a squirt gun full of gasoline? You're a fool. You say, what do? Jesus, you have to take care of that. I ain't talking to him. You say, well, you know, preacher, you shouldn't be that way and all that kind of... I'm scared of that stuff. There's a few things that scare me for good reason. I don't mess with that stuff. He's slick, boy. He's smarter than I am. I confess it. I ain't about to. He knows the Scripture better than me. He's been studying it for over 6,000 years. He was right there when they were penning it. And he's making his own notes, figuring out how he's going to counteract all those things. I don't fool with him. All right, Revelation chapter number 11. That's the judgment of sinners. Now, you got to get this thing right, because then other people want to bring this up at the judgment seat. I probably should have brought the chart here for you to see, but let me see if I can illustrate it for you this way. The judgment seat of Christ takes place after the rapture. So let's imagine in our minds that you're up here with heaven. The Apostle Paul said, caught up to heaven, 2 Corinthians 12, new man in the body, out of the body, cannot tell, caught up to the third heaven. Paradise was there. So there's an area that's up here that's not in the New Jerusalem, but it's up there where God lives. And he says, during that time period is a thing called the judgment seat of Christ. What's going on down here? The tribulation is going on down here. At the end of that tribulation comes the battle of Armageddon. At the battle of Armageddon, after the battle of Armageddon, that's the one where the blood flows to the horse's bridle. Then you have the judgment of nations. This will be in Matthew chapter number 25. And the nations that helped out the Jew during the time of the tribulation will be allowed to go into the millennium. And those that did not help them will wind up going at that time to hell. That's the bottom line. They have to help them out. They have to see them in prison, and they have to feed them and clothe them when they're naked, etc., etc., etc. That's God's people. How they take care of God's people matters then. All right. At the end of the millennium, that's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's the third Reich that Hitler is always talking about. This has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on earth and being in judgment on earth from the city of Jerusalem, not New Jerusalem, over there. At the end of that comes the devil released out of the pit, Revelation chapter number 20. And he comes up out of the pit and he goes up to the north country, Russia, Togarma, Germany, all that area up through there. And he gathers an army together, even during the millennium, and he comes against God. That's Gog and Magog. You don't fight in that.
Right.
You're not a part of that. You say, well, but preacher, what they're saying in the news right now is all that. Now, what they're trying to do is bring the Bible in to give what they're saying authority. But they're out of line.
Right.
Don't you know every Catholic and Charismatic and Church of Christ and Seventh-day Adventist and every other cult that's out there has based their belief on a verse of Scripture. But it's not in the rightly divided position.
Right.
And so Gog and Magog takes place and you don't fight in it at all. The Lord sees it coming and He destroys them with a spirit coming out of His mouth, a sword out of His mouth. That's Gog and Magog. When that's over with, 1 Peter 3, heaven and earth pass away. And there's no more sea, Revelation chapter 21, and there's a great white throne. You just read about it. And what happens in that time? They're up there in a great white, no place found for them there, and they're standing up there, and now they have to give an account. Well, preacher, then where do all the other people? Aren't they all in the body of Christ? No. Well, if they're not in the body of Christ, where's their judgment? I'll show you. It's in Revelation 11. What is the judgment for the prophets? What's the judgment for the priests? What's the judgment for the individual that just did what they were supposed to do? Like, say, for instance, a Hur in the Old Testament. An individual that's just known for holding up Moses' arm. Where's their judgment if it's not the judgment seat of Christ? Where do they get rewards? Well, it's in the Bible, unless you just categorize everything and think that everybody's over and done with. And this is what happens to a lazy Bible student. A lazy Bible student says, well, it's just more convenient to just say everybody gets lumped into the same thing and we're all part of the body. You're not all part of the body. All right, Revelation chapter number 11. This is what's called parenthetical. It's in between things. As he goes through the book of Revelation, he goes through the book of Revelation four times. And that's four times that he's going like this. Not four times he's going one, two, three, four. He's taking you through Revelation four times. All those things are going on at the same time. Cups, bowls, vials, seals, that kind of thing. They're all going through at the same time. He just takes you through it four different times. You with me so far? It doesn't run this way, so I can make sure I clearly divide everything into each perfect, has a 7-year period, and this one goes this long, and this one goes this long, and this one goes, and then you have the horses, and then you have the famine, and then you have the pestilence, and then you have the death and hell, and then you have... No. It's this way. Four times through. And what he does is he takes a breather here, so he puts in a parenthesis. All this is going on. I'm going to pick it up over here. Here's what happens. Watch it in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded great voices saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's the millennial reign of Christ. Right in the middle of the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Right in the middle, he just says, oh, by the way, I'm just going to take you all the way to the very end of everything. Then he says in verse 16, 24 elders sat before God on their saints on their seats, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast, and art come, past tense, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The millennium's over. Hast reigned. He hasn't reigned now, not yet, but he will reign in the millennium. The 24 elders say, you did reign. That's over with. Well, what? Not the reign that lasts forever. This is the reign on earth, the millennial reign. The nations were angry. Thy wrath has come. The time of the dead that they should be judged. There's your battle of Gog and Magog. The nations were angry. And that thou should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. There's the judgment. You say, what is that? At the great white throne judgment, it's not just the wicked dead that are resurrected, ladies and gentlemen. It's everybody from Adam all the way through to the end of the millennial kingdom that comes up there that did what God told them to do and died doing it. They get their reward there. But if you get those two things confused, you got a mess on your hands. I don't have to wait till that time. You say, why? I'm going to be judging with him. And finish up the parenthetical phrase there, verse 19. The temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen a temple in the ark of His testament where lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And that's the end of the second trip all the way through the book of Revelation, and then he starts back into the third time through the trip. So when I talk about the judgment of society, it's coming in time. When I talk about the judgment of sinners, I'm not talking about, Hebrews 12, I'm not talking about judgment of you as a saved sinner. I'm talking about judgment on people that have sinned and have not gotten saved, and people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, their judgment's coming. Now, somebody said this to me one time. He said, yeah, but the book of Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, as if it's immediate. Well, it is immediate. The second you die, you'll know one way or the other if you were saved. Appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment, right? That's where a lot of people get messed up. And one of the things they do, they get messed up, and what they say is they say, well, that means Enoch has to die because he's the only one that didn't die. So therefore, you must have two witnesses that must be Moses and Enoch. Nope. Won't work that way. Right. You say, what's Enoch? Enoch's a type of the church.
Right.
Enoch was called up so that he should not see death. Not he should not see death, but he'll see it later. No, Enoch's a type of being raptured. He walked with God and he was not. So what you're talking about there is, you say, preacher, what are you, good night, man. I said, that's what the whole Bible's hanging on. I said, well, you're talking way too fast. We'll get the tape and slow it down. I get excited talking about this stuff. I'm so tired about trying to talk about earthly things and make sense of it. I'm sitting there yesterday and I'm looking at some of this stuff and I'm saying, I can't even make sense of it. I felt somebody sent me one of them things the other day of a monkey looking at his computer and he just shoves it across the table. I said, that's what I feel like. Just shove this whole thing. It's insanity. And I get into this stuff right here, man, and I get chicken skin. And I get to thinking about eternity and get thinking about all the problems being over and the difficulties being over and the aching back being over and the hurt knees being over and the headaches being over and the emotional problems being over and the people suffering and dying and questions being asked and all that. I'm going to a place where there's no more questions.
Yeah.
Do you ever think about that? What a blessing that would be. Doesn't that one of the things keep you up at night? Why do people do what they do? Why do people act how they act? Why did this happen, Lord? Why did that happen? People say, when I get up there to heaven, I'll tell you what, I'm going to square off with the Lord. I'm going to ask Him why this and why that. You'll know everything. What question are you going to have when you get up there? Why, don't you think you're something? You get up there, you're going to square off like that lady told me. I'm going to square off with the Lord why He took my kid. Oh, okay, help yourself, sister. Not me. You say, why? Maybe there are just some things you ain't supposed to know. All right, notice what happens. I'm reminded of the old Hezekiah in the Old Testament. He prayed and prayed and prayed because he was, you know, the Lord, give me 15 more years, give me 15 more years, give me 15 more years. Do you know that the second of those two boys that were born to him during that time was the most wicked king that Israel ever had? I wonder whether or not Hezekiah wished he'd have kicked off when he was supposed to. You don't know what the future holds. That was his lineage. But he wanted to preserve his physical life. There's a sermon in there. I want it now. Give me 15 more years. I don't want to die yet. It's not time for me to die yet. The Lord can see into the future. What's going to happen? I don't know about you, but if the Lord were to see me down the road messing up and getting out and fooling around, I don't know. Now, maybe you're different, and I'm not trying to be, and maybe He'll kill me, and He'll say, well, see, He killed you because He knew you were going to mess up. But if the Lord saw that, you know what I'd appreciate? Take me out. Because all they remember is how they finish. That's all they'll talk about. There's no guarantee you finish right. You want to. You try to. But I mean just a twist. Just a twinge. And you're out. So what would you rather do? I'd rather go ahead and cut my head off now. I don't have to understand why. The Lord can see in the future. Why did He take this one? Why did He take that one? I don't know. What did He prevent by taking them? I don't know that either. But if God's good all the time, and if God's merciful, and God's long-suffering, and God's gracious, well, then we have to know that all things work together for good. Just a thought. Talking about judgment on sinners now, and then I'm going to get to sons. On sons. Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11 is the definitive passages on this. Verse 3, pick it up there. For consider him that endured such contradiction, that's opposition of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He gives you a warning. You're going to live for God, you're going to get contradictions. People are going to come against you. You have not resisted unto blood, striving. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Not against other people, but fighting yourself, where it's causing you to bleed. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son who receiveth. For if ye endure chastening, God dwelleth with you as sons. For the son, what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof ye are all partakers of the sons, furthermore, what does he say? Then you're what? How about that? The Lord said you're not a son if He's not getting on to you. So you trying to make me doubt my salvation? No, I'm just saying don't ever mistake God's long-suffering with the fact you're not His son. And take it as, you know, well, God's okay with what you're doing. That's why I recommend you read the Bible. Usually what happens is you quit singing about the Lord, you quit talking about the Lord, and you put down the book and quit learning about the Lord. Because you want to do something wrong. And then the Lord's merciful. Let me rephrase. The Lord's been merciful with me. Maybe not with you. Maybe as soon as you mess up, He's there to whack you. But then He's merciful and He sees what you're going to do with it. Well, you keep trying it day after day after day after day after day. You know what it becomes? It becomes part of who you are, not what you're doing anymore. And the longer you do it, the more accustomed to it you get. And the more difficult it is to quit. I'm going to quit. I can quit. I'm sure I can quit. I know when the time comes, I'll quit it. And you keep on, and then after a while, you can't quit it. Those cords get around you, and you go to break them like Samson did with Delilah, and you go to break them, and you can't break them. And there's about four things that'll get you that way almost every time. And you probably know what those four things are. But you can be guaranteed this. If the Lord loves you, sooner or later, He dropped the hammer on you. You say, why? For your own good. All right? So that's in judgment of sons. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, can I avoid it? Yes. I got to give you the positive side. You say, why? Preacher, you're just so negative. No. Listen, an ounce of prevention, right?
Yes,
worth a pound of cure. So if you can prevent it, then you should prevent it, then get it, and then have to have a pound's worth of cure and hope you get better.
Right.
It's better to just not do it and to be around it. Now, so how can I avoid it? 1 Corinthians 11, look in verse number 31. If we would judge ourselves, for when you're chastened with the world. Why? Because you won't judge yourself.
Right.
Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say if you judge one another.
Amen.
Do you see it in person? That's you having the Lord's Supper. Do you think the Lord's interested in anybody's opinion of Judas at the table?
No.
You think He cares one bit about, hey, John, what do you think? Pete, what do you think about that? Matthew, Luke, I know you think they're all sick, but what do you think about them? I mean, a bunch of whack-a-moles here. You on my side? You know what he don't think nothing of it. You know what He tells you? He said, judge yourself.
Amen.
You know the hardest thing to do? The way that you know you're out of fellowship with God is when that judgment comes, when you say this, Lord, I know I'm guilty, but look at what she does. You know what you got coming? You got the Lord saying, butt out of my business. What she's doing, what he's doing, that's my business. Do you like somebody telling your kid what to do? You got kind of quiet there. Kind of rubs you the wrong way, don't it? You say, why? Well, if that was my kid, I'd tell you what I'd do. Did they ask you? Why do you think he feels about you butting in on his kids? You know what he'd say? Why don't you spend some time looking in your own backyard?
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen.
Instead of trying to, hey, what do you think? What do you think? Do you think? Do you think? I think I'm right. She's right. He's right. They're right. The preacher's right. The preacher's wrong. The church is right. The church is wrong. There's, you know what the Lord said? Why don't you see if you're right with me? We're talking about the judgment seat. Why don't you check with me? And let's talk about me and you instead of everybody else. All right. 1 John 1:9. You don't have to turn there. Come to Revelation chapter 14. 1 John 1:9, what does he say? If we confess our sins, what?
Faithful
and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. But that's not of what? All unrighteousness. Is that easy to do? You want me to show you true confession of sin? You say you're going to set an example for me, preacher, and show me what it is to get out here and make things public? No, I'm going to show you a true confession of sin. Lord, if you show me where I've sinned, I'll confess it. Because you'll give a skewed opinion. Ladies and gentlemen, that's human nature. Please accept that. I'm not getting on to you. Please understand, I'm trying to help you. You will have a skewed opinion of yourself. That's why you will always pick somebody that is doing something worse than you as your standard by which you live. That's human nature. That's self-preservation. What you have to do is submit yourself and call upon a higher authority and say, God, what do you think? You understand how even in the church, our idea of sin has kind of come way down. It's like, well, we've humanized Christ so much that holy living and clean living and all that stuff, that's not even discussed nowadays. So what I'm saying is real confession of sin at the judgment seat of Christ, and also when it comes to, at the Lord's Supper, when you get ready to confess that, it's, Lord, how do you see me? And then shut up and wait. And then when he says to you, this is what I see, you know what you have to be willing to do? I'm guilty. And the Lord said, okay, confess it. Not just what you do, but who it was that did it. Because it's not what you do, it's who you are that makes you do what you did. That's the hard part. All right, notice what he says in Romans chapter 14. That has to do with the judgment of saints. And that's the greatest thing God can do with you, and as a son. Now, as a servant, the Lord gives you rebukes. He gives you rewards. You may have regrets. There may be rejoicing. But he's going to review your works according to what the Bible teaches you. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, one of the passages on the judgment seat of Christ, what they've tried to change. But the Bible says, dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? I'm in verse number 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give himself account of himself to who? And then he says, now be careful that you don't make somebody else stumble. Isn't that interesting? Look at the passage, folks, please. Look at the passage. I'm not saying it. He said it. Of all the things he says about don't judge your brother, judge yourself, but then he says, judge this rather. Are you causing somebody else to stumble? The context is that when I go up to the judgment seat, God holds me accountable for making somebody stumble. Tell me that's not a good reason for right living. You know, something you type out. Picture of yourself on the internet where everybody can see you and call somebody else that's a weaker brother to stumble. Just a dirty joke here and there, an insinuation here and there. Just a phone call, just one of those kinds of things. You know what he said? Who stumbles watching your life? You are an epistle of God. People are watching how you live. What about when they see the bitterness? What about when they hear you talk? What about when they see you live? Well, it ain't none of their business, a fellow told me recently. It's none of their business. Well, if you're a servant of God, it is their business. You say, why? I'm going to show you this morning. You're an ambassador for Christ. And somehow or another, you got to accept that responsibility. Don't take it personal. I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to tell you, everything we do in the body, God is going to judge. Not just the parts we like to say or the good things, like family reunion. We only draw attention to the good stuff and we don't talk about all the bad stuff. The Lord says, if you'll judge yourself. But He said, if you won't, then I judge you as a servant. And that's not the time you want to have the regrets. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we won't go there right now. Well, let's just go ahead and go there because I keep forgetting that some of you haven't heard this before. 2 Corinthians 5. And look, if you will, please, in verse 10. The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, let me give you a hypothesis on this here. If preachers preach about the judgment seat of Christ, there's not much need to preach on pants and pork and haircuts and hemlines. And the reason is because if you keep accounts with God the way they're supposed to be, and you keep in mind what's going to happen when you hit the judgment seat of Christ, it'll keep you in line for how you ought to be living the way you're living. Amen. Amen. And when you're out of line, it means you've lost vision of where it is you're headed, because God's been so merciful to prolong you. So one of the things you have to recognize is that if you get preaching on the judgment seat of Christ, Titus said, he that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself. What is that? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. What does that mean? That doesn't mean I'm purified by thinking about that. I'm purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It means I'll be living right when he comes, because I'm thinking, when he comes, what's he going to catch me doing? You think they got all kind of ways to keep up with everything you got on a computer nowadays? They ain't caught up with God yet. God knows everything. That computer can't see. I don't care how many algorithms they got. That computer can't see into the future. God's looking way down yonder where you already are. Right now, you know where you are? You're seated with Him in heavenly places right now. If you're saved here today, you know where you are? You're sitting around the table with Him and you're having the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know where you are? You've got a mind like His. You've got a body like His. You're clothed in a white raiment. You've gotten your rewards of joy. That's where you are. A computer can't tell you that. But you know what else He's doing? He's telling you, if you want to be at that place where I would like for you to be, the way I'd like for you to be, clothed the way I want you to be, with the rewards I want you to have, you better listen to me in the here and now. That computer can't tell you that stuff. You know what he does? He shows up there and he says, hit the button. And there it is. Can you imagine the shame of being at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord shows you opportunities where he gave you a chance to do something and you didn't do it? That would be bad works, wouldn't it, if God gave you the chance? It won't be something that would surprise you. It won't be something like, wow, I didn't even know that was God. Won't it be a shame when you get up there and you see something you did that caused another brother to stumble? And the Lord says, what about that? That'd be a pretty good terror, wouldn't it? I don't know who the first one's going to be at the judgment seat, but if I saw that thing rolled out, I'd be looking to get to the back of the line. You say, why? God's going to say, He's not going to hold you accountable for you supposing I should do something. It's the things you know that you should do, but it's also the things you know you shouldn't do. Now, if you've done something you shouldn't do, you say, what should I do? You should get it right now. You say, why? You might kick off this afternoon. And that way you won't have to worry about that. But it's the accepted norm now. You live in a day and time where any preacher that preaches according to what the Bible says, and I'll use that across the board, people are like, you know what, I just need something a little more practical, something that makes me feel good about myself. Why should you feel good if you're causing another brother to stumble or you're sinning against the holy God? Why should you feel good about that? You're in church. That's like me going to the restaurant and them coming out there with wrenches and things to change the oil and bring the grease gun out and all that other kind of stuff and say, okay, we're here to change the oil. I came here to eat. Oh, no, here's what you're here for. Your car needs servicing. No, I came to eat. Now, why is it this, as silly as that sounds? People come to church and they think, I came to church, but you expected it to be other than what God wants?
Amen. That's good.
You see that? You say, preacher, that's just silly. No, that's what people do. They come to church, they expect a movie, or they expect a show, or they expect a performance, or they expect entertainment. I turn on the TV, it's entertainment.
Yeah.
Come to church, turn on entertainment. Don't tell me what the Bible says. I'm just coming to church because it's good for my reputation.
Go ahead.
Listen, coming to church will not make you a Christian any more than living in a barn makes you a horse. Parking in a garage makes you a car. Doesn't make you anything. As a matter of fact, the judgment seat of Christ, you get up there and the Lord looks at your attitude. You went for your reputation, or you went out of guilt, or you went any other reason. All the stuff you did with coming to church, the Lord's like, you didn't get nothing for that. You weren't there for the right motive. I was just there to show everybody what a star I was. We had a lady that came here. It's been a lot of years ago. We had just moved out of that building into this building. And while we were there, she had never showed up. We came over here, a little bit more room and stuff like that. She came in and she had a book full of CDs and stuff. And she said, I sing at churches all over the South. And I said, well, good. Praise the Lord. I'm sure that's a real blessing. And she goes, well, I'm offering my services. And I said, well, thank you, ma'am. I said, but, I usually reserve that for members of our church and special meetings, and I appreciate that and that and the other. Oh, well, no, I'm in such demand, I can't commit to any one church. I said, well, you know what the Lord says about being a local church and being a ministry under the local church? Well, I have my own ministry, she said. I said, okay, well, good. Well, praise the Lord. That's good. Glad to have you in the services today. You wouldn't prefer to have my services? I have CDs to back it up. I said, well, we have a piano player. And at that time, we didn't have an organ player. I said, we have a piano player. You can talk with her about it, and she can play for you something. Oh, no, she said. A voice like mine needs the proper accompaniment. I said, ma'am, we don't use canned music here. I said, we'll sing a cappiano before we'll play something over the deal. You never believe. She said, oh, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad I found the right church. Boy, hallelujah, glory to God. I mean, that's a blessing. You know what she did? She got mad. She said, how dare you? I said, ma'am, I'm just telling you, this is what we do here. You're in such great demand. Go to one of these other places and let them demand you. Your calendar is backed up. I didn't say, but I'm insinuating, we don't need you. I've heard some of the people in your church sing, she said. I said, good, I hope you got a blessing out of it. She goes, well, you can tell the trained and the untrained. Now I'm kind of, y'all would expect me to be kind and gracious and loving and sweet, but now she's talking about my, see, she came here with, your church exists for me, so that I can play songs and have people see how great I am. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, I didn't even know if she was saved. I said, well, ma'am, I said, I sure appreciate you coming in. It's been nice to see you. And you'd be glad to stay for the service here this morning. And hopefully the Lord will be a blessing to you and all that kind of stuff. She didn't even stay for the church service. You say, what was she? She was a salesman.
Yep, that's right.
She said, everybody adapt to me. We had a lady came. She sat right back here where Joseph is sitting. Many of you won't remember. This has been, Lord, 15 years ago, I guess. I don't know how long. As she walked in on the day, I happened to be on a tear about speaking in tongues. And I went through all the stuff and about speaking in tongues. And I made the comment about, you know, that Brother Jim used to say, you know, we around here, we don't speak in tongues. We need a bridle for the one we got. And I noticed this. And I thought, ooh, hit a nerve there, you know. But then I'm trying to feed everybody, you know. And so I'm continuing on with it. And y'all are amening and stuff like that. And she's getting more and more upset. And she comes back here in the back and she says, do you have a problem with people that speak in tongues? And I said, no, ma'am, I don't have a problem with it. We just don't believe in that here. She said, well, you need to have the filling of the Holy Ghost. And I said, I have the filling of the Holy Ghost. And I quoted it to her, when I got saved, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. She said, did you speak with other tongues? I said, no, ma'am. As I said in the service, I need a bridle for the one I have. You know, I have to learn to keep it under control. She said, are you doubting my gift? I said, I never doubted your gift. I just said, you don't apply it here. I said, there's plenty of Baptist churches that will let you exercise your gift, but not here.
Amen.
You say, what do you think about that? Why would she come in and expect all you people to be put out with her because she's going to get up and hosta lashantai, untie a bow tie, economy Honda? You wouldn't know what she's saying. I would. I'd say, y'all wait. Let her talk. She just said she'd pay off the whole building. She don't know what she's saying. She don't know I'm not an interpreter. And you don't know if I didn't interpret it right. Cure her from sucking eggs. This is personal, ladies and gentlemen. Do you understand? Could you help me this morning? Could you help me to understand when I give you these things, it's personal. Don't take it personal that I'm aiming at you.
Right.
Take it that the Holy Ghost cares enough about you to knock the kinks out of your head. This is not fun for me. I'd really just rather get up and preach on heaven and let's all go home. And I'm making up a load right now, you know. I mean, we're not going to drink the Kool-Aid and put on a black outfit and put on purple Nikes or whatever that bunch of Heaven Gate people did to catch the UFO as it flies by and all that other kind of stuff. But folks, you can't preach on the judgment seat of Christ without making it personal because it's going to be singular. And if you think I'm rough, you wait till you face the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you won't be making excuses. He'll have you covered every which way there is to cover. There won't be no lawyer jumping in. I object! There ain't no lawyer going to object up there. He's going to be like, that's the potentate, man. If he says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not.
Amen.